whatever it is we talk about this morning, do I crave it? Whatever it is that we are going to talk about this morning, whatever comes from this discussion on who should teach, it is the wise. And I wonder, as you walk out of here today, will you be going, not just, hey, I'd like to have that, but I long for it. I crave it like a thirst. As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you. Do you crave wisdom? Well, in order for you to know if you crave it or not, you got to know what it is. And it's not easy to define. At its simplest point, being wise has everything to do with knowledge and nothing at all to do with knowledge. There's a quote that's attributed to Clint Eastwood, but we can't prove that he ever said it, and it's not in any of his lines, all right? But it said, an intelligent person can be a fool, you know? And that's true. An intelligent person can be a fool. Knowledge is having the information. Wisdom is the ability to access and use said information, all right? John Piper, I think, said it even better. Wisdom is knowing the greatest goal in any situation and the best way to achieve that goal. Wisdom is knowing the greatest goal, not how to get somewhere. Do you understand the difference? It's not just how to move forward. It's seeing a situation and knowing the greatest goal and then accessing everything inside of you to understand the very best way to get to it. Now that we know what it is we're talking about, let's look through the lens of Scripture. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So there is a distinct controversy within this very verse, because in order for wisdom to show itself, it must be on display. But when something gets on display, we tend to crave the displaying, don't we? When we are exalted to higher positions, those positions then become the problem. But unless you're in the position, you can't influence. So the dichotomy here is difficult. How do you, by your deeds, show greatness and remain humble? In that, we find wisdom. Because wisdom cannot be displayed, understood, grasped. The concept can't even be fathomed unless we see it played out in the lives of others. But as we have seen church after church after church after church, and I'm going to use the church, as they grow, as they do great things, as they have good deeds, as they do good works, they find the same thing the devil found at the beginning, that they turn to themselves, that they turn unto the mirror, that they have the power, that they have the authority. And wisdom can only come from God. And you have to think about it like a constant source of energy. The minute you unplug, it's gone. Think about it like a constant flow of energy. Wisdom only comes from the Lord. So the minute you think, I got this, you are no longer wise. You are no longer within yourself carrying the ability to produce the fruit of wisdom. But if you harbor, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We got to back that thing up, okay? Listen, but if you harbor bitter envy, I think we need to look at it like this. If you harbor bitterness, comma, envy, comma, selfish ambition, comma. In another part of the Bible, selfish ambition or vain conceit, comma. If you have any of these things, even in your wisdom, the Bible calls you not to display them. Time out. Can I have these feelings and not fall into sin? I don't think that I have the wisdom, the authority to question. Confess my inability to give a complete answer. Because the easy answer is yes. In the same way that you can be tempted and not sin, it can not come out. You have to play off of, in wisdom and discerning the scripture that we just learned. Who can tame? So if all of those things are harbored inside you, happens. The mouth speaks. So, yes and no. Well then, how do we overcome it? You don't stay plugged in. And the overcomer will overcome. My devotional sometime in the last 48 hours had to do with God speaking the non-existent. I want you to think about this for a minute, because this is how God overcomes when you cannot. Think about this for a minute. When you speak, when Johnny Ray tells me about something, when Jamie talks to me about her day, when I talk about food, all right? I am speaking about things that exist, okay? I speak them because they are, okay? Listen, at the beginning when God said, let there be light, what happened after that? Then there was light. God spoke of something that was not, but was to be. And then he began to use that. Abraham, a fatherless individual, named the father of many. Not a fatherless individual, an individual without children at that time. But God called him Abram to Abraham, which meant he would be the father of many. And then later, guess what he was? The father of many. Gideon, the mighty who will overcome, called him by name and spoke what was to be early on. God can speak for you future. Listen, because it's not future to him. God can speak for you in the future because the future is not the future to someone who is omnipresent. He is already in tomorrow and he is still in yesterday. So he just is. And the overcoming is come by the overcomer. And if you really want confidence in who he is, you are speaking to the one who has already overcome. So the failure is not his, but ours, without tapping in. And that is wisdom. And you need to understand that that was all Jesus, because none of that particular part was planned at all. I haven't even thought. Not by me. Yes, pre-known, out my mouth, from somewhere in here, because God did. But I can tell you, I'd never thought that stuff. Write it down. It was good. It is not mine. I do not claim it. But I'm thankful for it. Listen to me. But wisdom apart from this God who was and is and is to come is not only not heavenly, but it is earthly, comma, unspiritual, comma, demonic. Well, I'm speaking into things. Yes, and so was Peter. When he said, no, God, I will protect you. It will not happen the way you say. And God didn't say, yes, it will. God said what? Get behind me, Satan. So, how many of you have read something online, on Facebook, on Twitter, seen something in the news, even heard something from a friend or family member or relative over the holidays that made you a little bit bitter? Anybody? Uh-huh. How many of you wanted to respond? How many of you felt it was your duty to respond and set them into... Okay? Sometimes wisdom, you ready, is not about saying anything at all, but it's about saying nothing at all. The most wise people that I know speak very little. I may not be wise, but I don't not respond on Facebook because I don't know. I don't not respond to politics because I don't have an opinion. I do not respond because I'm not going to waste my time on those who aren't there to listen, to yearn, or to understand. And we're going to get there in a minute. Because you see, for wisdom to be given and to be received, there has to be some Spirit of God, some wisdom, some circumstances happening on both sides. And many of you, God love you, will speak your mind into the world as often as it can be heard. And guess what? Nobody's listening. Stop wasting your breath. What's not a waste? I'm standing up for Jesus. Does he need your help? Is what you say going to make sure that he does something differently in the next election or the election thereafter? Then shut up. What does it look like? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then, peace-loving. If wisdom causes a lack of peace, can it be wisdom from God? According to this scripture, if the wisdom you speaketh causes lots of troubleth, then iseth it wisdometh, according to King Jimmyeth. Consider it. Submissive. Everybody's least favorite word. Do you know what the hardest part of our covenant is? We had coffee and covenant today. Nobody wants to join us today, and that's okay. Lots of you got donuts. There are bonuses to everything. Do you know what the hardest part of our covenant has been since we came up with the covenant a long time ago? In our covenant, do you know what the single most discussed word in our covenant is? Submit. Submit. Because the moment you sign on, you ready for me to scare all of you? You are submitting to the spiritual authority of me into your life. It scares me more than it scares you, I guarantee it. You are submitting to the spiritual authority of Spencer and of Stephen as far as your spiritual life and the life of your children goes. And we don't live in a submission culture. The Me Too movement, the women's movement, is all about not submitting. And the problem is, I want women to know their beauty, their power, their grace, their brilliance, their wisdom. I want to listen to them. But at the end of the day, when we all stand at the pearly gates, there will never, ever, ever be a woman who is asked, how did you lead your husband? It will not happen. You will not stand before God and be asked how you led him. He will be asked how he led you. That's simply the way it was designed from the beginning. He knew tomorrow. He knew yesterday. It's just the way it is. Don't get mad at me. Take it up to God who knows and knows why and knows how every piece of your created being, because he is the creator. Full of mercy. And full of good fruit. It is impartial. It is impartial. And it is sincere. When we look at the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. Can you taste all that is in there? Can you just feel how rich that phrase is? Listen to me. The wisdom of God says to us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for, unselfishness, the most possible people for the longest possible time. Come on. That is what the wisdom of God looks like. But I want you to listen to this. The great theologian A.W. Tozer said this: there is a better way. It is to repudiate our own wisdom and to take instead the infinite wisdom of God. God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn to faith in him. God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn to faith in him. The one who created the world and knows the world and loves the world more than you will ever love it and more than you will ever love anyone is ready to teach you how to get there, why to get there, where to get there, how to be joyful and happy. He's ready to fill your life with more than you could ever fill it with yourself, but you have to be ready to submit to him in a world that says, do not submit to anyone. I want to quickly look at these things. I want to quickly run back through these things. When you're truly seeking the wisdom of God, it is first and foremost pure. Pure. Pure in motive. Pure in sound. Pure in mind. Pure in heart. It has nothing in it that is not of God. We've talked about this. 99 and 44, 100% pure is not pure if that 56 one-hundredths of a percent is arsenic. Is the Ebola virus. You see what I'm saying? Wisdom that comes from God is pure. Wisdom that comes from God is peace-loving. And I want you to notice there are some incredible parallels between what James says here. And I told you at the very beginning of James, he plays off of the Sermon on the Mount. Do the Beatitudes ring a bell here? As you listen to this, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. So, if the wisdom that you choose to speak into the world is spoken to bring peace, to acknowledge peace, to gather, to harvest peace, then it is wise. Is it considerate? Are others taken into account? Is it unselfish? does it not go for your gain? Well, Craig, if you're wise, God's going to there's going to be gain and blessings there. Yes. Living in the wisdom of God does come with its blessings. You take that too far by saying those blessings are money, those blessings are children, those blessings are homes, those blessings are cars. No, they come with the blessings of God. My guess is that the fruits of the Spirit begin to bloom in your life. And who can't use more hope? Who can't use more love? Who can't use more patience? Woo! Submissive. Are you humbling yourself to the God who is in control in every aspect of your life? Not just the aspects that please you. Not just the aspects that make you look good at the time. Submission means, I am my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am protected by God and need not draw swords myself. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy is the wisdom that you prescribe to bring wrath on another, to find gain against another, to gain traction in a race, political or otherwise, with another? Or does mercy that God shows you reign in the mercy that you show others with the wisdom that you share? Do not judge, lest ye be judged. Do you have the fruit in your life to speak? Do you have the fruit in your life to speak? If someone calls me and says, hey Craig, I need a fruit salad, and in my refrigerator is celery, carrots, Brussels sprouts, and broccoli, can I bring them a fruit salad? A lot of you want to speak without having what you need to share. I include myself in a lot of us. Y'all got real quiet then. But we all want to share our 2 cents. Trust me, that's about what it's worth a lot of times. Impartial. Impartial. That's difficult. It's hard because we have opinions. It's hard because there are friends. It's hard because there are acquaintances. It's hard because there is a right and there is a wrong. One of the hardest things that I do is help to reach out to marriage partners who are struggling. And do you know what kind of dance has to be danced in between staying impartial but speaking wisdom? And it must be sincere. It must be sincere. And in this particular case, the word, in my humble opinion, actually means unhypocritical. When it's saying sincere here, what it means is not full of hypocrisy. If you're speaking something that is absolutely you're drenched in, it can't be the wisdom of God. So as we line out these things, if what came from our mouths, if what came in our sermons, if what came in our small groups was pure, peaceful, considerate, submissive, merciful, full of fruit, impartial, and sincere, would it reap a harvest of righteousness? It absolutely would. And if our world could find that, wouldn't they show up for it? I didn't even think about this. If I could find it, I would find it and read it. But I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to try not to cry. So yesterday, I'm flipping through Facebook, and I saw an article. You may have been reading a lot of articles about Mr. Rogers and the new movie that's coming out. I hear it's phenomenal. I hear Hanks does a great job. There's been a lot of preparation, a lot of things that have gone into this over the last couple of years. This article that I found yesterday had everything to do with this writer for one of the large newspapers, New York Times, Washington Post, something like that, who was charged the task of coming up with a lot of the better episodes, better clips. She was to compile a best of set of clips, okay? And that meant she had to watch it. And, you know, it's kind of old school. And so there's this line of thought out there that says, you know, if it's not the Powerpuff Girls, if it's not SpongeBob, if it's not animated and goes real fast and all, that our kids today will be lost on it, all right? She wrote the article I'm telling you about to tell us how wrong that actually was. This lady has four children, the youngest of which are 5 and 7, and the older ones are older than 7, all right? So they're not young, really, all right? And so she goes home, and she's going to binge watch this, and her husband says, why don't you just watch it in the living room? And she laughs. She said, you know, you remember what happened when we tried Footloose, all right? And she said, our hearts were crushed and our minds were blown as our kids made it 15 minutes and then made fun of us and says, since when do 30-year-olds go to high school, you know? Since when do people actually talk like that? And so, you know, they had introduced him to, like, Bob Dylan, and they called him an old man, and Madonna, and they were like, that's just nasty, and all of this stuff. So their childhoods were blown up. She said, this is not going to go well. And he said, you're right. So she retreats to the bedroom, all right? She starts binge-watching the original Fred Rogers. And two of her kids come in a half an hour later, and they're getting homework help. They plop down on the bed. She's looking over the homework, and she notices that her kids are watching. And this particular episode came to the end, and they had pulled up on the bed, sat Indian style, and waited as the next episode started. And waited as a third episode started. And by this time, the other two had come in, and they were asking questions like, why does he leave his house? Why does he come to that house? Does his house have a bathroom? I'm glad they wondered the same questions that I wondered as a child. Does he have a bathroom? And they loved the fact that he fed the fish. My oldest son decided that he loved the train and the little world they went to, and he called it Trippy, all right? And he said, before we knew it, we were binge-watching Fred Rogers. This went on for several weeks, and then they went on vacation, okay? iPads, PS2s, all this stuff happens in the car. They come back. Nothing's been said. And the 7-year-old, 9-year-old, I don't know, right in there, girl, comes home from school one day, and she's just a mess. She's been made fun of. The kids have just really riddled her. A boy on the bus had said some things to her he shouldn't have said. And her mom said to her, she said, what can I do to help you feel better? Can I make you a meal? Can I hold you tight? And here's what she said. She said, I want to go to your friend's house. And she said, what? Your friend Fred. Can we go to Fred's house? And she sat in my arms and watched Fred. And when I asked her why, she said, Mom, he's just nice. He's kind. And kids know when you're kind. My heart broke wide open. We live in a world where we're all trying to beat each other up to get to the next thing. We're fighting our desires. We're fighting our spouses. We're fighting our jobs. We're fighting to get in line for the next thing we're going to buy that's not going to make us feel any better. And for 30 years, there was a guy in a sweater. Nice. And guess what? It still works. I go back to a verse we shared. I believe Fred Rogers did justly. I believe he loved mercy. And I believe he walked humbly with God. That's the kind of wisdom that I want. That's the kind of wisdom that I thirst for so that I can share it with you. I wonder, do you want that kind of wisdom? Let's pray. God, you knew before the world began what we'd be going through. And I'm reminded deep in my spirit of a song, a life changing song that is not a song at all. It is straight from the scripture. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence, because your love is better than life. God, teach us to be so kind, so merciful, so different from the culture, that our trees blossom, that our beauty shines, and that we humbly raise our hands and point to God as the source. All glory and honor and praise be to our God who reigns forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen.